Issues Etc. guests are frequent contributors to the Lutheran Witness magazine. The Lutheran Witness is a must-have resource for every Issues Etc. listener. You can receive an annual print and digital subscription for less than $20. Learn more at cph.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine. cph.org/witness or 1-800-325-3040. At the time of the Lutheran Reformation, monasticism was a big deal. It was a major, major factor in society and especially in the church. Of course, the reformer Martin Luther came out of monasticism and as an Augustinian monk himself. Now, he left it behind and he rejected much of what monasticism taught, but he did think that there were several good things about it that belonged someplace else, namely in the family, in domestic life. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's time for part 18 of our series on the St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. We're going to talk about domestic life as the true monasticism. Pastor Peter Bender joins us. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and is currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter Option. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Why are we spending so much time in this series on vocation and in particular the table of duties as we find them in the Small Catechism?
I'd like to answer that question by simply saying because we are Christians, and this table of duties, our Christian vocation, is where we live out our faith in Christ. As a bishop or a pastor or preacher, which is the very first section, what the hearers owe their pastors, citizens and civil government, and then after that comes all of the domestic life, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, and then our interaction with our fellow man in making a living to workers, to employers and supervisors. And then at the end of life, you have widows and God's word to them. So we spend so much time here because this is where the Christian faith is lived, in these stations in life, in these callings of life. And every one of them is contoured, if you will, and defined, if you will, by the grace of God in Christ. That's our calling, to follow Him who gave His life for us, and the grace of God animates our vocation.
You wanted to start by talking about what the hardest things you've been called to do in your life are.
Yeah, what are the hardest things I've been called to do in my life? When I give the answer to this, it might sound like, does he have a troubled home life? And the answer is no. But the hardest thing that I've ever had to do is be a husband. I mean, God calls me to be Christ to my wife. He calls me to love her no matter what, as Christ loved the church. He calls me to sacrifice myself for her, to shoulder her burdens, to cover her failings, shortcomings, and sins with mercy, to love her always and to not be harsh with her, to lead her and guide her by the word of God and prayer, and to be the man of compassion and support for her so that she can be a faithful mother to our children. That is not only the hardest thing I've ever had to do, but it is all-encompassing to my life. And then second to that is being a father of four sons. I have never encountered my own weaknesses, failings, and shortcomings in my life, Todd, like I have in staring in the face the obligation of bringing up my children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord, and then teaching them how to be God-fearing citizens in this society and culture. That is a humbling thing. It is an awesome responsibility, and one that throughout my time as our sons were growing up, showed me almost daily my inadequacies and failings. And then third among those things that are the hardest are being a pastor, knowing that I am called to an office that is not about serving myself, but about serving Christ and His people with word and sacrament, rightly dividing law and gospel, calling them to repentance and faith, and trying to do everything in my ministry for the cause of faith. And In this way, all three of these things kind of tie together: husband, father, pastor. We are wholly inadequate, wholly unable to do it, and yet we live by the grace of God that Peter calls us to. You know, Christ suffered for us, leaving us a pattern, an example. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to his Father who judges righteously. And so I certainly can't live in these vocations by my own strength at all. Quite the contrary. As I had mentioned before, my great father in Christ and father confessor, Stephen Weiss, used to say, Christian's vocation is the cross upon which his old Adam is crucified. And I've certainly found that to be the case. So nevertheless, it's been a source of joy, great joy, in all three of these stations in life.
Does it surprise you at all that there is not only the constant satanic attack, but now the world has joined Satan's attack on everything that goes into domestic life, marriage, family, children, even the idea of the difference between the two created sexes?
Well, on the one hand, I think I could say, yeah, what a surprise, because these are good gifts. But if we pay attention to the scriptures and our Lord's warnings, and then we understand what the fall into sin has done and what Satan is out to destroy, it shouldn't surprise us at all, should it? I often say to pastors that Satan wants to take you out more than anything else, to destroy your faith and to destroy your ministry, because if he does incalculable damage in the congregation, among the families and the individuals, members of the congregation. And the same can be true with respect to these offices that I occupy of husband and father as well. There are so many temptations there that the devil lays before us, and he is out not only to destroy those offices in marriage and family, but ultimately then to destroy faith. And so it doesn't surprise me at all. And I think that what we're seeing in society and culture today, look at how marriage and family is yanked apart. The gift of human sexuality, of being a man and being a woman for a procreation, is ripped apart, so that the beautiful picture of the one flesh union that the scriptures paint for us, for the giving and receiving of love and for procreation, where we are brought in alongside of God to bring new life into the world, is completely fragmented in a society and culture which promotes individualism and self-centered will and desire at the expense of everyone else, so that the human individual self can thrive in his own ideas of what will bring happiness and joy and contentment to his life. And so it is really destructive. I mean, marriage and family, these holy offices, are the foundation of human civilization and of order in society and culture, and they serve as the building blocks also for government and citizenry.
What was Martin Luther's problem with monastic life?
I would say very simply two things, kind of if you can boil it all down. The first would be works righteousness that was so associated with monasticism, this idea that the monastic life and the activities associated with it, where you withdrew from society, you withdrew from marriage, you withdrew from family, you dedicated yourself to the quote-unquote Lord's service, was the way in which you really served God and you earned God's favor. And so we know all about Luther's struggles. You know, he sounds an awful lot like the Apostle Paul, I think, when Paul talks about himself living as a Jew among Jews, you know, of the tribe of Benjamin and so forth, as a Pharisee, blameless. And if you wanted to find the pristine monk, you know, who followed the Augustinian order to a T, it was Martin Luther. And still, he could find no peace in this life. Why? Because of the works righteousness associated with it. The second thing I would say was his problem was that this monastic life was considered holier and more sanctified than the ordinary life of a Christian in marriage and family and society. And so he bristled at that, because to do that meant you were opposing God's word. It's God's word that ordered marriage. It's God's word that ordered family. So for Luther, he could say, I have a call to be a husband. I have a call to be a wife from God's word. And God's word trumps the monastic vows. God's word is greater, and nothing is higher than to fulfill what God has called us to be and to do. And so for Luther, he considered marriage and family, and particularly those offices of husband and wife and then father and mother, as being the holiest offices in all of creation.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Luther also saw some good things in monasticism. They were just in the wrong place. They belonged in the family. We'll talk about those next. Issues Etc. guests are frequent contributors to the Lutheran Witness magazine. The Lutheran Witness is a must-have resource for every Issues Etc. listener. You can receive an annual print and digital subscription for less than $20. Learn more at cph.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine. cph.org/witness or 1-800-325-3040.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Simultaneously saint and sinner, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Augustana Lutheran, Moscow, Idaho. Concordia Lutheran, Jackson, Tennessee. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Mount Olive Lutheran, Madison, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Louisville, Kentucky. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. And Mount Olive Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. We're talking about domestic life as true monasticism in part 18 of our series on the St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. So, Peter, before the break, we were talking about what 16th century reformer Martin Luther, what he found objectionable about monasticism. What did he find good in it that he wished to return to its proper place, that is, to the family?
You know, it would be wrong, Todd, to throw out the proverbial baby with the bathwater, you know. I mean, there were things that surrounded monastic life which had the potential of being very salutary indeed. And first and foremost was devotion to the Word of God, study of the sacred scriptures, meditation upon God's Word, and a fervent life of prayer that flowed out of that, the discipline of the hours, which included Word of God and prayer. You know, one of the challenges in domestic life, and I'm sure you found this, I know I found this, is that there's so many responsibilities, there's so many obligations. You know, you get up in the morning, you got to get lunches prepared, you got to get the kids dressed and off to school and so forth, and then you come home at night after working all day and the kids have been in school, and then there's homework to do and so forth. So it is easy to set aside the one thing needful, the Word of God and prayer, which was so central to the monastic life. So the Word of God and prayer needs to be the highest priority of the domestic life. And when I talked about, you know, the hardest things of being a husband and a father, these were among them, to carve out and maintain that kind of discipline. And so I think that that's one thing that the monastic life would enjoin upon the domestic life, and that would be the centrality of the Word of God in prayers. It's why in our congregation for the last 30 years here at Peace, we've had the Congregation at Prayer, that devotional guide that provides a diet of God's Word, the cycle of praying the Psalms, of meditation upon the Catechism, of biblical narratives and passages from the Old Testament and New Testament for meditation, the singing of hymns, and then what the real needs of the congregation are that we would lay before the Lord in prayer each week as the body of Christ in this place. So that is certainly a salutary thing that we can learn from monastic life and bring it into domestic life, as the true place for monastic life is the life of prayer and the Word of God is in marriage and family. The other thing I would say is certainly education, and Luther talks about this in connection with the fourth commandment, that the responsibility to not only rear your children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord Jesus, not only does that fall to fathers and mothers chiefly as their main responsibility, but so does the education of their children, so that they learn a trade or that they are well educated so that they can serve their fellow man out of faith in Christ and in love for the fellow man. So that idea of education and the central role, the chief role that the father and mother serve in that, is so that, again, as with all of Christian vocation, one's faith can then be active in the service of love to the neighbor.
So go into a little more detail about how this, what we're calling the domestic life of the Christian family, really does express the best of monastic life in its two institutions, marriage and family.
God's holy offices. You know, this is where you look at all of the passages in the scriptures that talk about marriage. Peter lays these before us, and we'll take a look at those in a moment. But if you just think about Jesus himself in Mark chapter 10 and in Matthew chapter 19, where he holds up the sanctity of marriage and then the sanctity of family, as he says, "Suffer the little children to come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." And so there can be no holier calling or responsibility than to live by faith in God's word. And that means bringing up our children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord, passing on to them the kingdom of God. We think about the promise of baptism set forth there by the Apostle Peter himself at the end of his Pentecost sermon when they're cut to the heart. Look at how he embraces marriage and family and children when he says that we are to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise, he says, is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And then in Acts 2, immediately following this, after the baptism of about 3,000 souls, husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and their children, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of the bread, and in prayers. And so this is really quite lovely and quite earthy, Todd. So you see how the church called into existence on Pentecost by the preaching of law and gospel, the call to repentance and faith in Christ, the proclamation of Jesus' death and resurrection results in enormous expansion of that kingdom in holy baptism, whereby the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith is inculcated, and then the ordinary life is embraced as husbands and wives, fathers and mothers continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of the bread and in the prayers. So God's holy offices of marriage and family are embraced in the new creation. The word of God and prayer, as that passage indicates, is central. And that's why Paul picks up on it in Ephesians 5, where he talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. So in that great epistle on the church, St. Paul is embracing marriage and family. And then, as we have been doing throughout our study, anchoring that to Christ. So this is the way in which our faith in the Lord Jesus is then active in love for the benefit of the neighbor. And the greatest sacrifices are made in the context of marriage and family. And the greatest challenges, because of our sinful nature, are often experienced in marriage and family, because that is where we are the closest to the human condition. You know, that's where life was brought into the world. And of course, we're all conceived and brought forth in sin and iniquity. So it's in marriage and family that we have that very real day-to-day struggle with sin and the ordinary stuff of life. But this is where then the Christian faith and life is lived, and in confession, absolution, meditation, prayer, so that we might serve I as a husband, my wife, she serves me. Together we care for our children. But then this faith in Christ goes out in love from our marriage and from our family into the world, into those that we are associated with in the workplace and our neighbors across the street and so forth. So the domestic life of Christian family, I think, really brings the best of monastic life into marriage and family in a very concrete sort of way, where it actually has an evangelistic character. And that's certainly Peter's emphasis in his epistle, an evangelistic character wherein people are seeing the gospel in action in a Christian home.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We will find out what the Apostle Peter has to say to wives when we come back. It's part 18 of our series on the St. Peter Option. We're talking about domestic life and the true monasticism.
You know, the scripture is clear that sometimes we can sin by speaking wrongly, speaking untruthfully, speaking in such a way that doesn't reflect Christian love, in a way that isn't accurate.
Dr. Albert Mohler talking about his presentation at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But at the same time, it is also clear that it is unfaithfulness not to speak when we are called to speak. It's actually a sin not to speak when the truth requires that we speak, when courage requires that we speak. And one of the things we know is that the Christian church, as we look through the centuries, sometimes it has erred by speaking wrongly. Sometimes it has erred by speaking boldly or brashly, but it has often erred, especially as we think about our own times, by not speaking clearly, publicly, vocally, and biblically.
You can meet and hear Dr. Albert Mohler at the 2022 Making the Case Conference, June 24th and 25th in Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Sanctifying your hobbies with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And so Jesus ascended into the heavens and began his session, his sitting at the right hand of God. What does ascension mean for the church? Well, if you've ever wondered that question, you need to pick up your copy of the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, where you'll hear all about how, by his ascension, he brings gifts to men. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
With the oldest deaconess program of the LCMS, Concordia University Chicago has fully certified young women for the deaconess vocation for more than 40 years. I'm Deaconess Kristen Wasilak, Program Director for Deaconess Studies. Help us identify the next generation of servants to care for souls, engage our communities in mercy, and teach God's Word. Learn more about Concordia Chicago's deaconess program today at cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Thursday, May the 12th, we are talking with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy about domestic life, the true monasticism, in our series on the St. Peter Option. So what does the Apostle Peter have to say to wives in 1 Peter chapter 3?
It begins with the word likewise, which connects it to the end of chapter 2 and the call of the gospel to live by faith in Christ, who submitted himself to Pontius Pilate. And so he says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. How interesting there. You know, we're most accustomed, I think, to seeing the office of wife connected to the church, because that's how St. Paul develops it in Ephesians 5. But here, Peter does something kind of unique. He anchors the understanding of the office of wife in Christ and in his submission to Pontius Pilate, wherein he was submitting to God the Father. So, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, believe the word of the gospel, they without a word from the wives may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your beauty be that outward arranging of the hair, of wearing gold or of putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. So that's the text of 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6, for wives. It begins with a discussion about submission. And in that sense, it is connected also to St. Paul's discussion of submission in Ephesians 5. What is submission? This is an important word. It means that the wife is called to yield to her husband. Now, what does that mean? What are the demands? Well, is the husband to be the wife's head? Yes, absolutely. Is he to lead her in the word of God? Yes, absolutely. What are the limits to this submission of the wife? Well, she is absolutely to allow her husband to love her, to care for her, to lead her, to even guide her, and she is called to an obedience toward him. But the limits to that are they can never conflict with the word of God or undermine or compromise faith in Christ. And I think the example that comes at the end is of this particular section is significant, as the example of Sarah and Abraham is given. But before we get there, I want you to think about how Peter, again, anchors this submission to Christ's submission to Pilate. And I just mentioned that, and I'll cite it again here from 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 25. To this you were called. Now this is, you know, you suffer for doing good. To this you were called, for Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a pattern that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now if you think about what Jesus did, when he was reviled by Pontius Pilate, when he was spoken against by Pontius Pilate, he did not revile in return. Now you think about the wife's submission to her husband. Wives may incur from their husbands some rather vile treatment at times. To submit to him would mean not to shout back at him, not to stand in a position of argumentativeness toward him. Now, I'm not arguing for the woman to submit to a physical and emotional abuse, but we all like to, in our vocation in life, live in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, a tit for tat, and so forth. And no matter who we are, men, women, wives, husbands, we are not called to live out of a works righteous kind of faith wherein we are determined to get the last word and the pound of flesh. So if you look at Jesus in his submission to Pontius Pilate, always spoke the truth. He never denied his faith. He spoke the truth in love. And he even instructed Pontius Pilate. If you remember before what recorded in John's Passion, "You would have no authority over me," Jesus said to him, "unless it had been given you from above." And so he does not deny the word of God, and wives are not to deny the word of God. That's not part of their submission. They are always called to confess the faith, and they are always called to live by what God's word calls them to, and never to transgress that. And part of that transgression, of course, would be to live in a vindictive spirit toward the wife. I'd like you to think about the fact, Todd, that a lot of what Peter is writing here is written to Christians in a context where they've been converted as adults. And so perhaps you have a wife who has been converted, and that's what the next part of this section of 1 Peter 3 is about. She's been converted to faith in Christ, but her husband remains an unbeliever. And so that's what Peter is talking about when he says, your beauty is not in the outward adornment, but as a Christian wife, your beauty is that hidden person of the heart. That's talking about faith in the Lord Jesus, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit that arises out of faith in Christ. So that kind of forbearance and patience and love that is shown toward an unbelieving husband. It's very precious in the sight of God, because this is how the gospel of the Lord Jesus that this wife believes concretely manifests itself in the very fleshly relationship of the wife toward her unbelieving husband. So that's the true beauty of the Christian wife, this gentle and quiet spirit that is lived out of faith in Christ and in his grace. And I like our LCMS Catechism translation in this section of the Table of Duties uses the NIV. And I have included one additional verse from what Luther had originally cited in the Table of Duties. He cited simply the last part of verse 5 and then verse 6. But I included the first part, which says, "This is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed her master, her husband, and called him her master." So the beauty of submission out of reverence and faith in Christ is what is spoken about here. And as I often like to say to couples in premarital catechesis and those who are going through renewal marriage catechesis with me, that there is nothing more beautiful than the husband who loves his wife and the wife who receives the love of her husband and then loves in return. Now, Peter envisions here the idea of the wife married to an unbelieving spouse receives the love of her Lord Jesus, and because of that, loves her husband in return. That is her true beauty. But then we should talk about this submission to Abraham of Sarah. What does such submission and obedience serve? And I do not think it would be correct, Todd, to focus on the things that Abraham did which were less than savory. For example, Abraham and Sarah go to Egypt during the famine, and he says, "This is my sister," to avoid the possibility of them killing him and taking Sarah to be their wife. I think that the main focus of Peter's words here has to do with the faith in the gospel given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, in Genesis chapter 12, Abram was called out of the land of Ur the Chaldeans to walk by faith in the Lord. "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you," and so forth. "And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Get out of your country to the land of promise that I will show you." And Sarah obeyed. She called him her Lord and her master. So it is not an obedience and a submission to Abraham when he tells her to do something that is contrary to God's word. It is rather the obedience and submission to the call of the gospel that was given to Abraham. And that's the call to be a disciple, isn't it? The call to be a disciple of Jesus. That's the gospel in the Old Testament. So it is the call to follow her husband by faith. Even though it's hard, the road will be difficult, there will be hardships along the way, there may be famine, there may be persecution, but Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So I believe that that is really focused upon, more than anything else, the call to live by faith in the gospel that Abraham was called to live by and Sarah followed in that.
What about husbands?
Now, the passage on husbands is shorter, but it's shorter only because it is built upon the foundation of the first six verses of 1 Peter 3. And it's why I ended on a discussion of the gospel, because Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 18, all of these places where the promise to Abraham is repeated, that is the gospel of Christ in the Old Testament. Christ is the seed of Abraham through whom the blessing of salvation comes to all nations. And at the heart of that is the call of grace, the undeserved love of God. This, you know, takes us back to the problems that Luther had with the monastic life, to think that you could earn favor before God by these monastic activities in the monastic life. So the call of the gospel is one of the grace of God. So Peter writes, likewise, you husbands. See, this follows right after the wives, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, believing in the gospel, following the call as a disciple of Jesus. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. What is this all about? What is the understanding with which the husband is to dwell with his wife? You can't really answer this question unless you look into the scriptures and learn what God says about a wife. Who is she? She is created from Adam's side, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Together they become one flesh. And it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And the wife is uniquely fit for her husband. And together they are called to bring life into the world, be fruitful and multiply, and then exercise dominion over the creation. The understanding that wives are equal recipients of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus. So the foundation of God's grace, as opposed to a works righteous faith, is also to govern the understanding of the husband, to see his wife as a gift and a joint heir with him of all of the treasures of eternal life in Christ. So how does the husband honor his wife as the weaker vessel? He does so in the way that Christ honors all of us. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Peter was among the disciples who heard Jesus say, "Who is greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? And yet I am among you as one who serves." So here he sits us at his table and he serves us. And so while the husband is the head of his bride, just as Christ is head of his bride, the church, the husband honors his wife by serving her just as Christ served the church. And this concept of the weaker vessel, I think, is very much understood. I don't know about you, Todd, but I think about the women that I'm closest to in my life, and they were powerful, strong women. I think of what my mother endured, and she's 92 years old, throughout a very difficult and hard life. She was one strong woman. She has a strong constitution to this very day, not only mentally and emotionally, but particularly spiritually. The concept of a weaker vessel is more understood, I think, if you went into the language to see this as a delicate and precious vessel. And the idea of a vessel is key here because she is the vessel through whom life, new life, is brought into the world. So can anyone be more precious to a man than his wife? Why? Because she received his seed and she is the one that now carries the new life for 9 months and brings the next generation into the world to be brought up in the nurture and instruction and the law of the Lord. Is anyone greater in an earthly relationship to a man than his wife? And the answer is absolutely not. So this is also part of the understanding with which he is to dwell with his wife. Husbands and wives, as I said, are equal recipients of the inheritance of salvation. And this is what Peter is on about when he says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. If the husband lives in the idea of, I am superior to my wife because I am a man, and she's inferior to me because she is a woman, that is not a faith that is anchored in the grace of God and what God's word teaches. It is a kind of, again, works righteous faith. And prayer as the voice of faith can only be heard if it rests upon the grace of God in Christ alone.
It's part 18 of our series with Pastor Peter Bender on the St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Lutheran Witness magazine helps you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective. An annual print and digital subscription is less than $20. Find out more at cph.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, a must-have resource for every Issues Etc. listener. The Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness or 1-800-325-3040. We'll go over the basic duties regarding the family with Pastor Peter Bender next.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
Unshaken from Psalm 16:8 is the theme for the 44th academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and encouraging spiritual growth. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the support page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, The St. Peter Option, with Pastor Peter Bender. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, how would you take us through the basic duties in the Table of Duties regarding family?
In the Table of Duties, after the ecclesiastical section on bishops and pastors and preachers, and then the hearers, and then the left-hand kingdom of civil government and citizens, it immediately then goes into the estate of the family, first and foremost, husbands. And here, the Table of Duties quotes 1 Peter 3:7, husbands in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and then also takes up Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And then in the next section, to wives, it begins first with Ephesians 5, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord, but then Luther quotes 1 Peter chapter 3, the end of verse 5 and then verse 6. And as I indicated earlier, I have included for context the very first part of verse 5. This is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So that was the call to live by faith in the gospel and the Lord's promises to do wives good in their office of submission to their husbands out of faith in Christ. The next section is to parents and then to children, and those two sections quote from Ephesians 6, respectively. I just absolutely love the idea of how we need to teach in such a way that the teachings of God's Word, as are laid out here in the Table of Duties, the descriptions of what a husband is, the descriptions of what a wife is, and of what parents are called to do, to teach their children, to not be harsh with them, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those passages that describe and define where and how our Christian faith is lived ought to be then accompanied, as was common in the monastic life, with prayer. So, Todd, we not only hear the instruction of God's Word, but then we use the instruction from God's Word that we have learned, that forms and orders and shapes our understanding of our vocation, as the basis of our prayers, and then as an occasion for the confession of sins and for asking the Lord to do in us what He has called us to in His Word. So, for example, prayers for the domestic life of husbands. O Lord Jesus, by your word and spirit, fashion the men of your church into husbands made in your image, who love their wives and sacrifice themselves for them, even as you gave yourself for us, your bride, the church. Teach them to respect their wives and to treat them with tenderness, compassion, and loving kindness. Deliver them from all pride and arrogance, so that they do not take advantage of their wives, but honor them as joint heirs of the gracious gift of life. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Notice how that particular prayer takes up the concept of husbands, be considerate, dwell with your wives with understanding. Who are they? Who are you called to be? And then petitioning the Lord to bring this about in us. A prayer for wives. O Lord Jesus, by your word and spirit, fashion all Christian women into wives made in the image of your bride, the church. Teach them to submit to their husbands as to you, their Lord and Savior. Give them hearts that trust in your word, honor their husbands, and look to them for love and spiritual headship. Deliver them from all fear and faithlessness. Where their husbands fail them, support them with your grace, and let them find their sufficiency in you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. And the last petition in that prayer, Todd, picks up on the theme that I wanted to emphasize under wives and what Peter does in those first six verses of chapter 3, that a wife living with an unbelieving husband, her mode of conduct is there to bear witness to the gospel of her Savior for him. But when that unbelieving husband fails her, or even if she's married to a believing husband, when he fails her, support her and let her find her sufficiency in you. And I think this becomes then, for pastors, a very comforting and important insight for them in giving spiritual care to the Christian wives within their congregation. If I may, to parents, just another prayer, and then for children. Heavenly Father, you have given us the gift of children who are to be brought up in the training and instruction of the gospel of your Son. Give to all Christian fathers and mothers the strength and will to teach the Word of God to their children and to see this responsibility as their most important duty. Deliver them from the temptation to abandon this sacred trust. Grant them faithfulness in their calling as parents, that they might love and care for their children even as you love and care for them. In Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And for children, Heavenly Father, grant your grace in Christ to all Christian children, that they might honor their parents in spite of their failings, and enjoy a long and blessed life according to your will. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and he's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter option. Peter, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Friday on Issues Etc., it's This Week in Pop Christianity with Chris Roseborough. Pastor Tom Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the baptism of Lydia in Acts chapter 16, and will respond to your email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.